All right, we are in 1 John. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. So would you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. So providentially, today we're going to be talking about the end times. And I say providentially because I've heard a lot of people talking about the end times with all these natural catastrophes going on. And it is important that we know exactly what's happening. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. It says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him." So, in the previous lessons, we have learned so far that the problem that John is dealing with stemmed from the issue of false teachers teaching false doctrines, that they were leading people away from the gospel with this new, these different ideas, this new gospel. And now we come to an even greater danger, which is the Antichrist. The first time that John mentions Antichrist in this section, it's in the singular. And then he mentions it in the plural, and that's going to be of some consequence. So specifically last week, we saw that we're in the middle of a spiritual battle, of which there are only two sides, the side of God and the side of Satan. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. We're all in it, and we are all on one side. So as uncomfortable as it may be, it is essential to understand and to acknowledge that Satan is real. He does exist. He rules this world in the present, and he is working against everything that God loves today, right now. He's doing that, and Satan is a very powerful and an extremely dangerous adversary. So we cannot dismiss any of these issues with Satan. It is very important. It is so important that Peter gave us a warning in 1 Peter 5:8, which he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So Peter himself is saying, be on the alert. Satan is out there, and he's looking to kill someone. He's looking to destroy. So it is extremely important that we take this to mind. So Satan is going to be, of course, the prime example of the Antichrist that John is speaking about. And in this section of the letter, John is going to begin by introducing the enemy in verse 18. Then he's going to describe the characteristics and the teaching of these enemies in verses 22 and 23. And then he's going to conclude this section talking about the weapons we possess to face the enemy in verses 24 to 27. So we begin by identifying the enemy. In verse 18, it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So once again, John uses the word children to describe those who belong to the Lord Jesus, those who belong to the family of God. He's describing fellow and beloved believers. So John tells us here that this is the last hour. And what he means is that we're living the final days. This is the period of time that began when the Lord Jesus Christ came for the first time, when he took a human form. That's when the last days began. This is the time that John is speaking about. This is the last hour, and this will not end until our Lord comes back again. So as a result of the first coming of Christ, Satan and his followers have intensified their attacks and their struggle against God and against everything that the Lord holds dear. And one of the effects of this fierce and ungodly opposition is that many antichrists have emerged. There's not one, there are many that have gone into the world to fight this battle for Satan. And the issue with the antichrist were certainly not anything new to John's readers at this time. They had heard about this enemy before. The prophet Daniel spoke about a man, he was a great leader that would come to Jerusalem and he would rule as he pleased. He would do whatever he wanted. He was going to be presiding over Israel. And this man would exalt himself above other people and inflict great pain through chaos and destruction and murder. That's what Daniel described in one of his prophecies. And then this is picked up by Zechariah. And Zechariah describes this Antichrist as the son of destruction who seeks violence and destruction. So then we have Daniel and Zechariah speaking about this enemy. And then the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 to 25, he speaks about the Antichrist that Daniel had mentioned in the past. And he said, the Lord said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in the house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." And then the main part, at least for us here. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." So John's readers have heard from Daniel and from Zechariah, and the Lord is making reference to what Daniel had said. So this is old news to them, but it is a reminder. And then there's one more part of the testimony against the Antichrist that was given to Paul that I wrote here, and I want to read it. It's a little bit chunky, but it's important that we know these passages, because with this talk about the end of the world, and this is especially mentioned, at least to me, by people that do not know the scriptures. And there are people that are actually concerned about this. And if you're on Facebook at all, you will see that there are people posting this nonsense. There was this prophecy that the world was going to end up yesterday, and apparently it didn't. So this is why I'm going to read this section in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And in my Bible, it says, "Man of lawlessness." This is what Paul has to say about him. "Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is according with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So Paul is warning us against these rumors, these things. Do not be deceived about this end of times. He's talking about the man of destruction, and this man of destruction is not going to come unless certain other things happen. This is how things are going to end according to Scripture. It's not through these cataclysms. It's not because we had, you know, a month straight of tropical storms and hurricanes or massive earthquakes here and there. This is not how it ends. Scripture tells us how it's going to end. So going back to this issue with John, his readers had heard from more than one authority about this person that is the Antichrist. Now, when we think about the Antichrist, our first thought, of course, is of a terrifying and repulsive beast, a monster that is going to torment the children of God. And that is an accurate view of him. He is all that. However, the world will see this Antichrist in a different light. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3 says, "And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." So we're going to find him repulsive and terrifying, and the world is going to find him alluring and intriguing. So the world will see the final Antichrist as an imposing and intimidating man of extraordinary intellect. He will be an extremely eloquent speaker. He'll be a charming person with a very advanced knowledge of economic and military strategy. He's going to be everything, you know, everybody's dream come true. And this ungodly man will become the leader of the world, and the world is actually going to see him as a savior. That's how the world is going to look at this man of destruction. Now, before we move on, the term Antichrist, of course, refers to anyone who is against Christ, anyone who opposes Christ, anyone who denies the truth of Christ. So the Antichrist seeks to take the place of Christ. He is a false representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he appears to be him, but in reality, he is not. He's an imposter. I was talking to a brother yesterday, the day before yesterday, one of these days, and we were talking about that throughout history, many people have expressed that the Pope is the Antichrist every time, because he takes the names or the characteristics, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, being his representative on earth, being the vicar of Christ, being, you know, all these things. So for some reason, at some point, you know, it stopped to be mentioned, but I believe that assessment is true. If you say that you are, you know, the vicar of Christ, you're basically stealing from the Lord, and it is something that must not be done. So that was a parenthesis in this situation. Anyway, so John introduces the enemy in order to warn his readers about the danger that the Antichrist poses. And as we saw last week also, young believers, those who are not, you know, strong in their belief, they are most vulnerable of all of the group to be tempted, to be deceived. So it is essential, especially for young believers, to listen to this warning that John has. We move on to verse 19. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." So before we move further with this verse, let me tell you what this is not saying. This does not say that if there's anyone here that decides that the chapel is not for them and they move to, you know, a different church, countryside, PCPC, Watermark, the village, whichever, that does not mean that all of a sudden these people have left the faith because they left the church that they were involved at. This is not what this is saying. These people are not the Antichrist. What this verse is saying is that there were some members of this congregation who left the church where the gospel was being proclaimed, and they went out to join a cult where falseness was being taught. So they left a Bible teaching church to go and pursue this mystical and transcendental knowledge and teaching that was a different approach to the scriptures, a more illuminated, you know, view of things. That's what this is talking about. So what this shows us is that the Lord allows deceivers, he allows false teachers to enter his congregations, to enter the church. God allows these false Christians to mix with true believers, and it is impossible for us to tell who's for real and who's not. And the reason is because we do not know the hearts of the people. That's not one of our characteristics. That's not a gift that was given to us. So therefore, since it is very difficult to differentiate between a true and a false believer, what we must do, our duty is to preach the word of God faithfully. Our duty is to teach sound and biblical doctrine and to make corrections and to give encouragement when it is needed. And by doing these things, those who are not true believers will most falsely be separated from those who are actually children of God. So in verse 19, we see that there's this group of people who has left the church where the truth has been taught in order to follow a false teacher who was teaching false doctrine. And most likely, of course, this separation caused some painful experience for those who were left. It was confusing. It was a difficult time for the congregation. However, at the end of the day, this was a very good thing. The Lord used this situation to purge his church from those who were toxic, from those who did not belong there. So these people left the church because they were not true believers in Christ. They were not of them because they were never truly saved. So they attended church and they mixed with other believers, but they were never Christians. So these people did not lose their salvation. They were never truly saved to begin with. You cannot lose your salvation. If you're saved, you will always be saved. These people were not saved. So we learn from this verse that the Lord actually uses wolves in sheep's clothing to purify his people, to remove false converts from the congregations so that they do not harm actual believers. So this was a painful, difficult, confusing situation that at the moment, most likely these people did not understand. But the Lord knew exactly what was happening. And now all of us, many years, you know, in the future, we know exactly what he's talking about and we're not worried, you know, about what happened. But I'm assuming that when you were in the midst of it, this was a very painful situation and disturbing and all of those things. So moving on to verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So here in verses 20 and 21, the anointing that John is referring to in verse 19 is the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that those who believe in Jesus Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 1:13 that says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." All of us believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in each and every one of those who have been saved. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us through Scripture everything that we need to know to live a godly life, everything we need to know about the Lord. We have a true understanding of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So as a result of this anointing, we are well fortified against the Antichrist. We have what we need to say no to sin. We have what we need to discern truth from error. We have what we need to resist the temptation. And since the Holy Spirit teaches us truth, we're able to resist. We're able to endure. We're able to recognize the right doctrine from incorrect doctrine. And we can conclude, of course, that John believed that these people that he's addressing are actually teaching the gospel of truth. He says that they did know the truth and that they proclaimed it. So John was sure, he was certain that these people were saved, and now he's encouraging them by telling them that he believes that they are true believers who proclaim and defend the truth of the gospel. So John is using his position of authority to tell them, I believe that you are saved. I believe that you're proclaiming and preaching the truth. Keep on going. Be encouraged. Continue. Verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. What John is clearly describing here is apostasy, is heresy. Apostasy means to deny Christ. So based on what we have seen so far in this letter from the beginning of chapter 1, specifically in our first lesson, these apostates believed that Jesus was not fully God and fully man. They thought that Jesus was just a man, that God indwelled in him for just a little bit, and then he left them. But Jesus was never anything more than just a man. So they denied that Jesus was the Son of God. He was just a simple human. And as I mentioned before, these ideas are still around. Incredible as it might sound, these ideas are still around with different names, with different approaches, but the main idea continues being the same. There are still those who deny the deity of Christ. There are those who still deny that Jesus is God and is a man. So to deny that Christ is the God-man, to deny Christ and the truth of the gospel is demonic. This is a teaching from Satan. There's no way around that. And we need to know this. We need to learn this. There's no political correctness here. If there's someone that denies that Christ is the Son of God, fully man and fully God, that's a demonic teaching that comes from Satan. It's a doctrine of demons. And we must not take this lightly at all. I remember a brother in the faith that every time Jehovah's Witnesses were in his neighborhood, he would go out and confront him and basically chase them away from his neighborhood. He firmly believed in this, and I think that we all should believe that those who deny the deity of Christ are teaching a demonic doctrine. So at the moment, I thought this was a little bit extreme, but Scripture says that it is so. So that's why I was saying, do not take this lightly. Those who deny Christ, then, are the Antichrist. And anyone who rejects the biblical revelation of Christ rejects the gospel. And if you deny Christ and you reject the gospel, then you will go to hell for eternity. There's no way around that. Because if you deny Christ and you deny the gospel, then you demonstrate that you do not know God. You demonstrate that you're not his child, and therefore you're not saved. You're under his wrath. And you will pay for that mistake or for that audacity or for that rebellion or however you want to call it throughout eternity. There's no way around that. We said the Lord is love, yes, but he's also justice. And every sin will be punished. And the punishment is an eternity in hell. So this is serious business. Genuine salvation requires that we believe in Christ as the anointed Messiah of God. Genuine salvation requires that we affirm that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Genuine salvation demands that we obey the teachings of Scripture. If we don't, there is a penalty for that. Now, in these verses, there are two things that John is making abundantly clear. The first thing is that those who deny the deity of Christ are the Antichrist. They are apostates. And the second thing that John is making very clear is that the Father and the Son are equally divine. And that is what a lot of people have a problem with. But this is what Scripture teaches. The Father and the Son are equally divine. In John chapter 10, verse 30, the Lord Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. So this is not what John says. This is what Jesus says about himself. I and the Father are one. And then in John chapter 12, verse 45, he says, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. Therefore, denying the Son is denying the Father as well. This is the testimony of Jesus about himself. And then in chapter 5 of John, in verse 23, he says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So I and the Father are one. If you do not honor me, you do not honor my Father. You cannot say, oh, I honor your Father, but I do not honor you. It's impossible. You either have them both or none. And the encouragement for us who have been saved is that John tells us that the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So if you are here and you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're able to call God Father. You walk in the light and you will spend the rest of eternity in fellowship with the one and only triune God of the universe. That's the encouragement that we have. That's something that we rest upon. Now at this point, the enemy has been profiled, it has been identified, it has been given the name, and now we move on to see how we deal with this enemy. So verse 24 says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. John, of course, knew that those who belong to God cannot lose their salvation. This is why it was so important to mention in verse 19 that you don't just leave the faith. You don't lose your salvation. They left because they were not saved to begin with. And this is the verse that is pertinent to that. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So those who are saved, those who belong to the Lord, are in his hand, and there is no one that can take them out of there. And then he continues on 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So the Lord says himself, there is no one that can take you out of his hand, out of my hand. It's the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son, and then you're in the middle of that. Who is going to have the power to, you know, override what the Lord said? No one. So that's our assurance, that's our motivation, that's our encouragement. We cannot lose our salvation, we cannot fall from grace. However, John urged his readers to persevere in the truth. Even though they cannot lose their salvation, John is asking them, encouraging them to persevere in the truth. John is asking these people to not be seduced by these quote-unquote new teachings, because they're nothing but a demonic and a deadly lie. Do not listen to these false teachers. There's nothing new. What they have is wrong, is demonic. And John's point here is that these believers would resist the lies that the Antichrist brings, and these believers would let the truth abide in them, and they would remain in the fellowship of the triune God. That's what John is telling them. And what we see here, in case you have not noticed, is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And what this doctrine teaches us is that perseverance in the faith, or our remaining in the faith, is not the result of our own strength or our knowledge, our faith, our efforts, our determination, or tenacity. It's not of us. Our perseverance comes from God. He does everything. That's what the Lord does for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So probably a better name for this doctrine would be the perseverance of God with the saints, because it is God who keeps us in his hand. It is God who keeps us in his family, and he is the one who does everything for us. We do not persevere. He's the one doing the perseverance. He's the one that allows us to remain. He's the one that maintains us where we are. So those who left the fellowship prove that this good work that I just described in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this good work never actually began. They left the light because they never ceased to be darkness. That's what they left. Now we come to verse 25. It says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. This is very self-explanatory in so many words. The reward to remain faithful is to have life for an eternity. And then John wraps up this section about the enemy, saying in verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So you have been warned. That's all I have to say about this issue. And then in verse 27, John changes his focus to those who have been saved. And he says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. John again is describing the Holy Spirit, the second weapon that we have to defend the truth. So the Holy Spirit, of course, is a guide. He is a teacher that helps us understand the truth of the Bible. There's also an aspect where the Holy Spirit also teaches us to distinguish, of course, truth from error. And this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 of the NIV says. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So if you are here today and you were saved in your later years, and you can remember those times when you were not saved, at least I do remember when someone would read Scripture, someone would quote Scripture, and I just thought, this is nonsense. It's incredible. Forget it. And I would just move on with my life, just dismissing it. And this is right here why those who are darkness cannot understand it, because it needs to be discerned through the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have discernment. So John is not saying, of course, that we do not need teachers, because in reality we do. The Bible says that we need teachers in the church. He provided teachers and elders and these people to instruct the others. What John is saying here is that we do not need to believe in the false teachings of unbelieving false teachers. We do not need of them to teach us about the Word of God. We do not need these people that have a different knowledge or additional knowledge. We do not need them. We need what Scripture says we need. Everything we need is in the Word. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in the 17th chapter of paragraph 1, it says, they whom God had accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Believers can be deceived, but this deception can only be temporal. Sooner or later, the confusion will pass, and those who have wandered away will come back to the way that leads to the Lord. So, this paragraph summarizes this last section that John is talking about, being deceived and being saved and falling from grace. So if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot fall from grace. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. You might fall into grievous sin, but if you're saved, you cannot lose that. Once a person trusted Christ for his or her salvation, this person cannot come into judgment anymore. Once you become light, you cannot become darkness. This is not like a light bulb that you can turn on and turn off. That's not how it works. Once you become light, there's no going back. Once you're saved, there's no going back to judgment. Genuine believers will remain in the faith because our perseverance is not dependent upon us, but upon God. And that should always be in your mind. You cannot go back to the old ways because the Lord will not allow it. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Well, the answer, of course, is absolutely not. So praise the Lord for his infinite grace and mercy, for him being the one who's going to sustain us there. And there's nothing too difficult for him. So you might be thinking, well, but you know, this is what I have done. It's just terrible. Is anything too difficult for me? There is no sin that is too great for him to forgive. But this is what I did. Is anything too difficult for me? No. So let us be in the Word constantly so that we know that with the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we will obtain the knowledge that we will need to resist these temptations that will certainly come. We need to be in the Word. We need to be working out this salvation. We need to saturate our mind with Scripture because the temptations will come. And we don't know when and we don't know how. It's like the earthquakes. One day everything was fine and next day everything was destroyed. There is no warning sign. It just happens. So we need to be ready. Be on the alert. You do not know when this guy is coming around. If we do not read our scriptures, if we do not obey the Bible, we will depart from the right path, and we could end up falling prey to one of these false teachers. And while you're not going to lose your salvation, you may be gravely wounded. You do not want that. Yes, our salvation cannot be lost, but that doesn't mean that you're just going to go and live your life however you want, because there will be consequences for those, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to hurt really bad. The Lord may end up taking your physical life and say, "Hey, listen, you cannot handle it down there. You're coming up here." So, no, that's not the behavior that we must show. We need to be in the Word constantly. Now, on the other hand, you cannot lose something that you do not have. And if you're here today and you do not belong to Christ, you have no salvation. You have no eternal life. These promises are not for you. You are dead in your transgressions, and you have no way of knowing truth from error. You are in desperate need of the Almighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're on the other side of the street, and no one wants to be on that side of the street. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." So the Lord made it really clear. If you are with me, you will have eternal life. But if you don't, the wrath of God is what awaits for you. So the choice is there. And then in John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life." So what we need to do, what you need to do, if you're here without Christ, is that you need to come to him, and you need to come to him now to receive the gift that can never be lost and can never be stolen away. You need to come to Christ so that you too may receive eternal life. And for all of us who have it, we must give praise and thank to the Lord every day, because the difference between those who are saved and those who are unsaved is the grace of God, and that is all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement, the reminder that we will persevere in the faith because you are doing it all. Lord, that's a comforting thought. But at the same time, we ask you that you would not let us be overconfident about our salvation, that we would still be thankful for what we have and yet diligent in studying your word, proclaiming your word, sharing with those who are lost. Lord, there are many temptations and there are many things happening around us that might lead us to be anxious. So Lord, would you work in our hearts so that we may focus on you now more than ever as the enemy is walking around, that we would be strong in the faith, strong in Christ. And we ask you that all of those who have not believed in you, that you would use this current events and situations, you would use our ministries to bring the light of the word to their lives so that they may listen to your word and believe. Lord, as we are heading out of this auditorium and we're going to the main service, would you be with us so that we may continue being nourished by your word? Would you be with Dan as he preaches your word that would be nourishing to our souls? In Jesus' name, amen.